So we're in the sixth and final week of a series that we've called The Trellis and the Vine, and that image is just the church is like the vine, right? The church is what we want to see thrive and grow and flourish and be healthy and fruitful. But underneath that, underneath a healthy vine is a trellis, right? A structure that supports it so that it can thrive and flourish and grow healthy and fruitful. And so really, we spent the last several weeks just trying to answer this question, like, what does the Bible say about the structure of the church? Okay, because it does say some things about the structure of the church. And so the one sentence summary that I kind of keep coming back to over the last few weeks is just that the church is Jesus ruled, elder led, deacon served, congregationally accountable. Okay, I've preached on almost all of that over the last few weeks. We've talked about Jesus being the head of the church. We've talked about the last couple of weeks, we talked about the elders of the church, what they do, who can be an elder. And we've talked about membership and the importance of being involved in the life of a church and the membership having the authority in the church or exercising Jesus' authority. So I've covered all that. I'm not going to go back through it this morning. It's on our website or podcast if you're interested. But we are going to wrap up this morning talking specifically about a deacon-served church. Okay, so we're going to do that from Acts chapter 6. So if you have a Bible with you, we're going to read the first seven verses. All right, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith." This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. So to kind of set the scene, what's happening here in the book of Acts, really recounts the growth of the early church. And so in chapter 1, you've got Jesus just before he ascends back to heaven. He gathers his disciples and he says, "Hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's what they did, right? They went from sort of hiding and cowering in fear to once Jesus is resurrected, they're like, okay, this is a big deal. And they go and they are witnesses to Jesus' resurrection there. Where they put them. And they go from like hiding to just proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus to anyone and everyone who will listen. Okay, and so the church, because of that, it begins to grow. That's what we see in verse 1. It says that the number of disciples were increasing. Okay, but with a growing church comes growing pains, right? And we have some of that here. We consistently have our need for children's our number of children exceeds our volunteer capacity. Okay, we have space issues, like where do we put this? I don't know. Where do you want to put that? We have like zero storage because we've used all our storage for other spaces. And so there's some truth to the saying, like you can grow or you can be comfortable, but you can't have both, right? And so that's kind of what the first church they're finding out here. Right, the church is growing, the gospel's going forth, it's exploding. And because of that, the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews begin to complain, okay, which is very unlike church folk to complain. So this is very unnatural. Okay. So they begin to complain, and they say, "Hey, like some of our widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Okay, to be a widow at that sort of time was to be in a very vulnerable position. And so the church rightly took it upon themselves to, hey, it's our responsibility to take care of the widows here. But the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews, their widows were not being taken care of. And so, but the church was like growing so quickly that the leaders were like, hey, like We see that's important. We see it's valuable, but we cannot do that on our own. Okay? So they do what good church leaders do. Right? They gather everybody together. Verse 2 says that they summoned the full number of the disciples. So basically what they do is they call a members meeting. Right? There's an issue here that's affecting the life of the church. We need your input. Okay? So they gather everybody together, the full number of the disciples, and they say, hey, guys, good news. Man, we're like people believing the gospel. They're being baptized. The church is growing. It's incredible. But it's becoming more than we can handle on our own. Right? God has entrusted us with this news of Jesus' resurrection. Like, we're supposed to be preaching and praying and giving ourselves to the ministry of the word. But there's also these needs here that the church has that aren't being met. And we just don't have the capacity to do all that on our own. And so they basically say, we need your help, right? We need you to pick out from among yourselves some people that can make sure these widows are taken care of, right? We need people who can make sure that these practical needs in the life of the church are being met so that we can continue preaching the word the way that the Lord has called us to. And so verse 5 says that the plan that they come up with, right, it pleased the whole gathering. Right, so apparently here we've got like the first and maybe the last unanimous church vote ever. Okay, the whole gathering is like on board for the plan here. It's like we're on board. This is what we're doing. And so they thought it was a good idea. And from there, they began to identify those who they would set apart for the work of taking care of these widows and meeting this very practical need in the church. Okay, now we're talking this morning about the deacon-served church. Like, what does that mean? Like, why do we have deacons? Why do they serve the church? In all fairness, the Bible does not explicitly say that those chosen here in Acts 6 were deacons. Okay, the word that we translate as deacon is the Greek word diakonos. Okay, so we don't see that word here in this passage, but what we do have is the verb form of the same word, right? It's diakoneo, which means to serve. So you've got basically these people that were chosen here in Acts chapter 6, many scholars believe these are, if not the first deacons selected in the church, they're at least a prototype of the deacons that would be selected in the church. Okay? So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time together this morning. Is we're going to sort of fast forward from first century Jerusalem here in Acts 6. Okay? And I want to apply what we see in this passage to point out three ways that deacons still serve the church today. Right, because deacons have a really important role in the life of the church. Right, here's the first one. Deacons serve the church by supporting the ministry of the elders. Okay, the whole issue arises here in Acts chapter 6 because the leaders of the early church were being pulled away from their primary tasks. Right, their primary tasks, they say, were basically preaching, ministry of the word, and prayer, right? We should be preaching the word, we should be shepherding, we should be praying with people, we should be exercising oversight and leading. And it wasn't that they thought feeding or taking care of the widows was unimportant. Okay, it's not that at all, right? In fact, they it was quite the opposite. They said, this is so important that it needs more than just our leftovers, right? It needs more than just like what we have at the end of the day when it comes to our time, effort, energy, right? This is a really important work. In fact, James would say, like, if you want to know that your religion is genuine, it's to care for orphans and widows. This is really, really important stuff. And so the leader said, it's not that it's not important, it's just it's so important. We need people who can give every bit of their attention to this. Okay? Right? And in doing so, though, that would also let the leaders give their attention to what the Lord had called them to do, to continue preaching, proclaiming, right? Leading in the church, exercising oversight. And so, when rightly understood, the role of a deacon is to serve the church by enabling the leaders to focus on the work that the Lord has given them. Okay, praying, preaching, shepherding, exercising oversight, all the things we talked about that elders do a couple weeks ago. Okay, and then I want to do this, student. While we're talking about how deacons support the ministry of the elders. I want to address what might or might not be an elephant in the room, depending on whether or not you've read our constitution and bylaws. All right. So the New Testament gives two offices in the church. Right? You've got elders, and you've got deacons. Right? Two offices. Elders also, you could say pastors or overseers. It's all the same word. They're all different words for the same office. So you got elders and you got deacons, and there's a distinction between those two offices. Okay, the office of elder, pastor, overseer, that is an office of authority. Someone who is entrusted with authority in the church to lead the church. Okay, the office of deacon is not an office of authority. Doesn't mean it's not important, but it's not an office of authority. It's primarily an office of service, someone who serves. Okay. And so because the two offices are different, there are some slight distinctions between the qualifications for each. Okay. Last week, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first seven verses are all about, hey, here's the qualifications of someone who's going to be an elder, right? And so I'm not going to rehash all that. If you're curious, again, it's on the website. But then right after that, starting in verses 8, I think it's down through 12 or 13, Paul talks about these are the qualifications for someone who's going to be a deacon. Right, and there's a lot of overlap. Okay, there's a lot of overlap between the two offices, but there are a couple of distinctions, and I want to point those out. The first thing is there is no requirement for someone in the office of deacon. There's no requirement for that person to be able to teach. Okay, see, teaching in the New Testament church was sort of intertwined with this idea of authority. And because the role of a deacon is not a role of authority, there is no requirement for someone who is a deacon to be able to teach. Now, is it okay for deacons to teach? Of course, but there's just not a requirement for that, okay? But second, because the office of deacon is not an office of authority, right? It is this pastor's interpretation that the office of deacon is open to both men and women, okay? Now, that may be wildly different from your experience growing up. But so let me show you where I get it from so you don't think I'm just making it up or I've gone woke or something like that. Okay. I don't even know what that word means, to be completely honest with you. So here's where it comes from, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Again, Paul's listing out the qualifications of a deacon, and then he gets to verse 11. Right? Verse 11, he writes, "Their wives likewise must be," and then he goes on to list some of the qualifications for what appears to be deacons' wives, okay, and it may be. But you read that at face value and you say, okay, Paul's talking about deacons' wives, then unless we're in a super progressive church, that must mean that deacons are men, okay? At face value, that's what it looks like, right? Fair enough. But the word translated as wives here in verse 11 is actually the Greek word gunaikos. I'm not totally sure I pronounced that right, but I'm just going to say it with confidence, okay? But here's what I do know, is that's like that's the word where we get the word gynecology from that. It's also is translated in the Bible as women, okay? So, and it's translated elsewhere here in 1 Timothy as women. So the verse could also be translated as, and is in other versions, instead of saying their wives likewise must be, it says women likewise must be, okay? And then he goes on to list the qualifications. So Paul seems to leave open the possibility for women to serve as deacons in the church, right? And then on top of that, you have Paul's words in Romans 16, okay? 16 verse 1, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant," or deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. Right, so not only does Paul seem to allow for deacons in 1 Timothy 3, he also seems to introduce us to a woman that is a deacon in Romans 16. Okay, and so for the evidence of women deacons in the New Testament, because the office of deacon is not an office of authority in the church, right? There is good reason, biblical reason, sound biblical reason to extend the office of deacon to biblically qualified women, right? And here's the reality. Let's just be practical. The reality is that there are already women here at Heartland City that are deaconing, serving. They may just not have the title. They're already meeting practical needs. They're already helping. They're already Like they're already assisting, okay? And if the Bible doesn't forbid them from holding the office of deacon, I just don't think we should either, okay? So if you have any questions about that, concerns about that, we generally ask people to email those to Zach@HeartlandCityChurch.com. Or you could speak to our current deacons, and I'll tell you why here in just a minute, all right? So deacons serve the church by supporting the ministry of the elders. Here's the second thing deacons do. Deacons serve the church by meeting practical needs. Okay, practical needs. The whole issue in Acts 6 starts because there's a practical need that just was not being met. Right? There are widows who needed some food, and there was no one feeding them or no one making sure that they had the food that they needed. Right? And this is at the heart of what deacons do. Right? Deacons are the kind of people who see a tangible need, a practical need, right? And they look around and they say, hey, there's either no one meeting this need, or the people who are trying to meet this need some help doing it, or they would be better served giving their time and attention elsewhere because I can meet that need. And so deacons just jump in and they say, hey, let me help with that. I can do that. Right? I can either help you or I can free you up to do other things. Okay, and so rather than over-explaining, which I am prone to do in everything, let me give you a couple of real-life examples, okay, of just what our deacons do here, right? So we have, we currently have 6 deacons. If you're in the room, go ahead and stand up. We got Garrett here. Go ahead, there you go. Will in the back. Will, side bottom over here. I know Paul is at home with his shoulder in a sling, had shoulder surgery. Where else we got? John, who am I forgetting? Ray, where's Ray? Oh, he's working. All right. See, he's serving. He's serving faithfully. Okay. So we got Garrett, John, Paul, Ray, Will Fulmer, Will Sidebottom. Right. Here's what, let me give you just a glimpse of what they do practically. All right. Garrett serves in our financial stewardship team. Also serves in our kids ministry, primarily because half the kids ministry calls Garrett dad. Okay. It's just, but he serves faithfully, right? Serves faithfully. John, who you don't see in here because I don't think, not in here because he's probably out there preparing the meal, serving. John is really good about, he sees the needs of our facilities, makes sure that everything's taken care of there. He basically was a general contractor for our children's ministry build out back here, got all that planned and organized. So took that off my plate so I didn't have to worry about it, right? Which was incredible. All right, Paul, currently at home recovering from shoulder replacement, so you can pray for Paul. He's the one that texted me earlier and was like, dude, I can hear your mic on the live stream. So he was serving me in that way, assisting the ministry of the elders and leaders, right? But Paul serves on our media team. He was a huge help in the formation of our constitution and bylaws. So if you don't like him, make sure you let him know. Ray was also really instrumental in getting our constitution and bylaws put together. And Ray obviously serves in our kids ministry regularly, serves on the welcome team. Will Fulmer is our tech guru. If it plugs into a wall or is connected to the internet, I'm just like, Will, can you fix it? Okay, can you take care of that? And so he does a great job back there on the media team as well. And then Will Sidebottom serves in our kids ministry, welcome team, prayer team, media team. Will's like our utility back. Okay, and he's kind of built like a running back, to be fair. Will is the guy that, like, he just has the heart to be like, hey, I'll help wherever I'm needed, okay? Which is exactly what you want in a deacon, okay? Now, all these guys do more than those things. I just wanted to highlight some of that because I just want to see, like, that's what deacons do. They serve this church by just meeting very practical, tangible needs of the congregation, okay? And in doing so, they keep our church moving forward. Right? They keep us focused on the mission. Right? So you got deacons assist or support the ministry of the leaders, the elders. You've got the deacons meet practical needs of the church. And here's the third thing. Deacons serve the church by protecting the unity of the church. Okay, again, remember, in Acts 6, all of this started because you got some complaining, some grumbling going on in the congregation, right? The Hellenistic Jews, like their widows weren't being cared for, so they begin to grumble, right? They begin to complain, Right? And that gets all the way, eventually that grumbling makes its way to the apostles who say, man, we've got to do something about this or we're going to have issues on our hands. Right? Had that gone on unaddressed, like who knows what would have happened? Okay, had the widows not been cared for, had these men not been chosen to jump in and serve and meet these practical needs, like who knows what might have happened, right? And instead of having the first unanimous church vote, we might have had like the first church split, right? You might have had like all the Hellenistic Jews there in First Baptist Jerusalem be like, you know what, we're just going to go across the street and start our own church. We'll take care of our own widows if they're not going to take care of them. Right? And so what you've got here is like the deacons addressed the issue, and in doing so, like they preserve the unity of the church. Okay? It's impossible to read the New Testament and not see that there is a high premium put on the unity of the church. Right? It's a massive, massively important thing in the New Testament church. And so these deacons, in just meeting this practical, tangible need, they're kind of like diminishing the complaining. They're addressing this issue that could have caused major fault lines in the church in Jerusalem, right? They preserve the unity of the church. One of the things I read this week said that deacons are like shock absorbers. Okay, I don't know how many of you guys are mechanically inclined or automotively inclined, but you know, a shock absorber, it like absorbs little bumps in the road so that you don't feel the full effect of it, right? And then that's what deacons are like, right? They absorb sort of the minor bumps on the way so that the whole church is not disrupted, distracted, and derailed from its mission in the world, okay? And then I love what we see in verse 7. Okay, and here's how important their work was, right? Look at verse 7. It says, because of their work, right? Because they supported the ministry of the leaders, because they met practical needs, but because they protected the unity of the church, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Right? When deacons serve the church faithfully, by supporting the ministry of the elders, by meeting the practical needs of the congregation, by protecting the unity of the church, right? The vine thrives. Right? The church flourishes. It's fruitful. Right? And a flourishing, fruitful church is a church that makes and multiplies disciples. Okay? But there's more to the... Here's... What I mean is there's even more to the deacon service than just the fact that they support the leaders, meet practical needs, and protect unity. Okay? Because when deacons serve the church well, when deacons serve the church faithfully, they give the church a tangible, like visible picture of the gospel. Right? And here's what I mean. If you look at Matthew chapter 20, Jesus was talking to his disciples about what kind of authority in his kingdom looks like. Right? And this is what he says, Matthew 20, verse 25. He says, but Jesus called them, the disciples, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, right? Your diakonos. Your deacon. Whoever would be great among you must be your deacon, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to deacon, to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life that you and I cannot live. And then he served us, or he deaconed us by going to the cross, absorbing every bit of wrath and punishment that our sin deserves. He took our place. Right? At the heart of the gospel is Jesus in my place. Jesus took our place on the cross, took the punishment we deserve. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later to prove that his death was, his life, death, resurrection was sufficient. Okay? And because Jesus served us or deaconed us so well, there is nothing else left for us to do but to receive the gift that he offers. Okay? We don't, because Jesus has served us so well, like we don't have to get ourselves cleaned up before God is willing to move towards us and save us. Right, we don't have to get our lives figured out. Right, we don't have to work and labor and to try and like pay off our sin or make sure that the good in our life outweighs the bad. And like, we don't have to do that because Jesus served us so well, so fully, so completely. He did it all. Right? All that was necessary for salvation. That's why when Jesus, like as he was hanging on the cross, some of his final words, he said, "It is finished." There's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing left for you to earn. There's nothing left for you to like work for or complete or achieve. Salvation is not something you earn or work for or strive for or, you know, it's something you receive. It's a gift. New Testament authors over and over and over again say it is a gift that is available to you. All that's left for you and me to do is to repent, that is to turn from our pursuit of sin and our pursuit of ourselves, to repent and believe, to trust that Jesus did everything that was necessary to save me, to believe that his life, his death, his resurrection is all that's necessary to pay for my sin. Okay, when someone serves you well, all you do is receive it, right? That's what Christ has done for us. He has served us well. And when someone serves you well, all that you do is you receive it, and then you respond in gratitude. Right? You respond with a thankful heart. And so really, that's what we're gonna do this morning. Okay? Because Jesus has served us so fully, so completely, so perfectly, here's our response this morning. Okay? One, if you're here this morning and you have not received the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus, it's available to you this morning. And as I said, because Jesus has served us so fully, so completely, so perfectly, you don't have to get yourself cleaned up first. You just bring your mess, whatever it is, and you say, "This is where I am. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sin. I believe that you rose from the grave to prove that your payment was sufficient. I confess I need you as Savior. I confess you as Lord. Would you save me from my sin?" Right, like that's available to you this morning. Right, you can leave here reconciled to God because Jesus has done all that was necessary for your salvation. So if you're here this morning and you've never received the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus, or if that's something you'd like to have a conversation with about this morning, we'd be glad to do that. Right, we would love to talk to you about what it means to put your faith in Jesus. And here's what's cool. Right, we have a conversation. We're having baptisms next Sunday. Right, we will share the gospel with you, make sure you understand all that that means, and then we will baptize you next Sunday. We will add you to the list, okay? And we would celebrate that like crazy. So that's you this morning. Let's have a conversation about what it means to put your trust in Jesus. Okay? And then if you're here this morning and you have received the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus, then my encouragement to you, again, when someone serves you well, when someone serves you fully, completely, faithfully, all you can really do is just respond in gratitude, right? Thank you. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're gonna have a song of response here in just a minute. And it's just going to be a song of gratitude, thanking the Lord for all that he has done for us through the sending of his son, Jesus. Okay? So I invite you to pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning, and we are grateful for the gift that we have been given through Jesus. Thank you for loving us enough to send your only son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for serving us so fully and completely. Lord, that there's nothing left for us to do but receive it, to believe it and to receive it. So, Lord, Lord, if there be any in this room this morning that have not, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would believe it and receive it this morning. And then, Father, if, for those of us who have, I pray that we would, that it would just not be lost on us the great lengths that you went to send your Son to save us. We need the gospel, the good news of Jesus, just as much today as we did the day we first believed. So would you help us to respond with grateful hearts to all that you have done for us. Father, we thank you for the men in our church, and Lord willing, someday the others that will join them that serve in the role of deacon that model the gospel to us so faithfully, that pour out themselves to serve our church, to meet practical, tangible needs. And Lord, I pray that you would use their faithful service, that you would use our church to just continue to be fruitful and grow and to make and multiply disciples here in this place where you've put us. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.